God is awesome. God is an amazing God. The glorious God that we serve. That was a powerful set. It was really amazing. It's good to be here, and I'm thankful to be here. And it's an amazing thing to be able to live in this time with all that is going on. There was a lot that was going on this week as this week unfolded, and one of the things that just happened on this way this morning, I was listening, and I wanted to share these things with you so that you can get a better idea. I mean, I know that you know, but I want you to really know that what we're up against. This last Friday, as those of you who were at the study know, that Friday was my day of fasting and praying. And you know, as it got closer and closer to that time, it was like when I used to get ready before a sporting event. I'm almost like getting in ready for battle. It was that kind of emotions and feelings and just this angst and anxiety that I was kind of battling with. And it was an amazing thing to be able to go and to squelch the flesh for the day, and just to be able to be, to have the privilege to go into the presence of God and to seek Him in His will. It was an amazing thing. It reminded me of the battle that we're really in. It isn't a battle of the flesh. It's a battle of the spirit. It's in the spiritual realm where we battle. And it was that kind of a feeling as I went in, and it was an amazing time. It was a glorious time. And I just wanted to share that with you to know that, so that you know that, you know, I'm continuing to this, and I'm growing from it. It's just been amazing. It's been amazing to be able to partake and to take that part of my walk more seriously. But I wanted to share with you the thing that I heard this morning. As many of you know, I mentioned Rabbi Zacharias quite a bit. In his ministry, he has a lot of people. It's grown over the years from when he started. And he was sharing a story this morning about his media director. She's a graduate of a college of a, as he put it, a prestigious place. And it's part and parcel of some of the things that I wanted to share this morning before we get into the Word, of what the battle that is that we are waging. And it's just an example of it. She wanted, when she first met him, she was applying for it, and she mentioned to Ravi, "Hey, would you like to hear about my experience there at this prestigious college?" I'm assuming it was a pretty big-name college, and he left it unnamed. But she said, "I would really like to share this with you if you're willing to hear." And he said, "Yeah, I'd like to hear that." So she said, "You know, there was one particular class that I was in, and there was a professor there, and the subject matter was X, but he spent most of his lecture time talking about and really denouncing Christianity. Really what he did was really attacking the faith. He was attacking the faith of Christians. He was attacking faith in God, which had nothing to do with the subject that she had paid to go there and learn. It had absolutely nothing to do with it. And day after day, week after week, this went on. And she said, as she described to Ravi, she said, "You know, I began to just, it started to offend me, and it started to really cause me angst and cause me anxiety." And because he was denigrating something that is sacred to me, and that is my faith. And she said, "So one day, something in me just stirred up, and I raised my hand right in the middle of one of his diatribes, and I raised my hand, and he said, 'Yes, young lady.' And she said, 'Professor, I just want you to know, you're denigrating my faith, something that is sacred to me. I'm a Christian, and you continually beat up and denigrate what it is that is sacred to me. And I'm letting you know that I didn't sign up for this. It has nothing to do with the subject matter. And I don't know why you're doing this, but I'm letting you know that it is not a good thing. And I can't just stand here silently anymore and let you do this. She is from an Indian background, and by Indian, I mean from India, just like Ravi. And so the professor saw fit for her to be sent to the dean's office. So when she went to the dean in this meeting that was there with the dean, she was asked, point blank, what's the problem? And she said, well, dean, the professor continually denigrates and degrades my faith. Continually. And it has nothing to do with the subject matter. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. And the dean says, well, young lady, you do understand that you came here to learn, do you not? Well, yes, and I expect to be. You know, I paid to be here and to earn to have that privilege, yes. I do understand that I'm here to learn. He says, well, you're here at a university, and here we're here to undo. And basically she said, well, it's not education that this professor is providing. It's indoctrination. That's what he's doing. He's indoctrinating. He's not teaching. And he goes, well, you do understand that here the purpose for us is to undo all those things that your mother and father have ingrained in you and indoctrinated you with so that you could get an education here and we can teach you. That was her experience. You see the irony there? No, it's not us who are indoctrinating you. It's your parents who taught you about this God. This is the battle that we're up against. This is what is going on in the spiritual realm. How many of you have heard that of that movie Noah? The new one. Yeah, the new movie. Yeah, with Russell Crowe. I can't up here, I haven't watched it. I've read a lot of reviews. I've read a lot of things about it. I cannot recommend it. One of the things that... I don't know if you know who Bill Maher is. He's got a TV show on cable, and I don't know how many people actually watch it. But this guy, he's an atheist. He's an angry atheist. He's a very arrogant man who hates God. And he hates those who love God, who believe in him. He said of the movie that he... And he quoted, he said, you know, all this movie is about, it's about God, who is a psychotic mass murderer who gets away with it. That's what this movie's about. The director of that movie, his name was Darren Aronofsky. Darren Aronofsky. This is what he said, and these are quotes, direct quotes. He said about the Noah movie that he made, he said, this is the least biblical film ever made. That was his intention. And this is what we're up against. This is what we're fighting against in our time. And I also wanted to read to you guys, before we get into the word this, these are pretty shocking statistics and things. This is from the Voice of the Persecuted. There's an article there, and you can read it if you want, and basically the headline is, Jihadists Attacks on Middle East Christians. And it talks about all these things, and it talks about the abuses that the media, our media here in this country, are engaged in. And with all due respect, it's coming straight from the top, okay? The Arab Spring and all that was supposedly so good that our whole administration has been behind, they were on the wrong side of it. Because the people that are now in those powers that have taken over, they're the ones that are doing the persecution. Here's what it says. He says, the facts speak for themselves. Reliable estimates indicate that anywhere from 100 to 200 million Christians are persecuted every year. One Christian is martyred every 5 minutes. Approximately 85% of this persecution occurs in Muslim-majority nations. In 1900, 20% of the Middle East was Christian. And that goes back centuries. It wasn't something new. It was something that, because remember, when the New Testament was written, when Jesus was here and the apostles went out, they went out to these very countries, to these very cities, to these very places. In 1900, 20% of the Middle East was Christian. Today, less than 2%. They're having to flee, or they're being forced to flee, or they're just being flat out persecuted, martyred, out of the way. In 1 week in Egypt alone, where this particular person's writing, where my Christian family emigrated, the Muslim Brotherhood launched, and it's a crystal knocked, attacking, destroying, and torturing some 82 Christian churches, some of which were built in the 5th century, when Egypt was still a Christian-majority nation before Islamic conquests. Al-Qaeda's black flag has been raised atop churches. Christians, including priests, women, and children, have been attacked, beheaded, and killed. This is something that is going on in our time. It's not something that's just future and not something that's just past. This is going on now. And those are the things that we as Christians are up against. Now, they are not our enemy. But that spirit of Antichrist is our enemy. And so I wanted to mention that those young people who are in the places of learning in our country, to be in prayer for them. Our brothers and sisters, part of my praying time was so moving was the part that was spent just praying for the persecuted church. They need our prayers. They need us to join in with them in the Spirit and pray for them. It's coming closer and closer. As I mentioned Wednesday, I was listening to reports that in South America, it's becoming more and more of a practice to persecute Christians. Pastors are being thrown into prisons or flat out killed. And one of the reasons why is because there's so much unrest. You have these guerrilla groups that are trying to establish power. Well, what happens is when a pastor comes into their little group and begins to share the gospel, guess what happens? These guerrillas get saved, and guess what they do? They drop those guns. They turn to Christ. And so it's happening all around us more and more and more. It's becoming more prevalent, but we're not hearing about it. And like I said, right now, that's coming all the way from the top to be silent about these things. And you have to really go and go to places like this that are dedicated to that. And every once in a while, you can come across a news source that might have this. And it's not a one that's, you know, a public one. It's not one of the alphabet soup news agencies. Because they're all part of the same deal. And I wanted to mention that before we get started. For that reason, we really do need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for what's going on in this country, because we are more and more having our freedoms taken away, stripped away, little by little, in small, tiny increments. How do you eat an elephant? It's been said. One bite at a time. That's how our freedoms are being taken away, one bite at a time. This is what's happening. And there may come a time in our lifetime when being here is going to be against the law. When speaking out for Christ is going to be against the law. When speaking out for righteousness and for holiness' sake is going to be against the law. When speaking out for a single God that you must believe in, when that will be done away with. Because right now, the spirit that is working in this country in a big way is this universalism, this plurality, where everything is equal. Everything is equal. Whatever it is that you believe and that I believe, it's equal. It doesn't make sense, but that's what's going on. And I wanted to mention that as we go into God's Word and unpack some more of this Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so I wanted to mention that before I, because it was heavy on my heart throughout the week as I saw these things unfolding. And to let you know, the movies that are out there, those things, how we are in a battle. We really are. And this battle is not waged in the flesh. It's not, as we've learned, we've been talking about in Colossians, it's not through self-abasement and through all these things. That has very little good to offer you. But what does is power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to battle in that sense. To come out and to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters, to be in the Spirit, and to be continually vigilant. We are to be vigilant. We're to be diligent. We're to be of sober mind, to be wide awake, not sleeping. So we're to have this perspective. As we're looking out here, let us have, as it says in Colossians, our minds set on the things above, as we assess these things that are going on. It's amazing how silent if it wasn't for CBN and some of these other news agencies, some of these other places where you can visit on the internet and go in and find out, it's amazing how silent that the world is concerning the martyrdom and the persecution of Christians. We've become the most persecuted people on the face of the earth. Nobody even comes into a close second. I mean, it's that prevalent, and it's becoming more and more, and it's quickly growing closer and closer to us. And that's the dangers of plurality and these things, pluralism. So I wanted to mention that before we get going. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your the way that you work, for your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, that when we are anxious, that we can come to you, and that we shouldn't be anxious because we should be in prayer, bringing you our prayers and supplications and our requests. And that when we do so with thanksgiving, that you will give us that which surpasses all understanding, that peace that only you can bring. And Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, who are being threatened. Father, enable them, embolden them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that you would gird them up with your Spirit, that you would just be with them as they offer up their lives a fragrant sacrifice, because they will not recant, because they will not renounce, because they have been loved as they've never been loved before, and they've come to know you. Thank you, Lord. I do pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and that you would let them know for us, Lord, that we're praying for them. And we thank you, Lord, for their prayers. The idea that people in such horrible straits would be praying for people like us who have so many freedoms. Glorious King above, have your way here and open up minds, ears, eyes, and hearts for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We will carry on. We are going to be in verses 10 through 31. And here we see, it's amazing how we see these little things broken up. As I go through this, these little bits and pieces. When we last left off last week, I was talking about how the law, how if you, have you ever considered that the law was originally, as Moses said, given. One of the purposes of it was so that as people lived out this law, that it would glorify God. I'd really never really considered that until I was reading through this going, wow, that is pretty amazing. Because I knew that it was our tutor, and I knew that we can't keep it, and I knew that we were useless in trying to keep it, but that it was part of the purpose was to glorify his holiness and his righteousness in this world, to be a witness to the nations around, and that was part and parcel of what the law was about. It was for God's glories. And we talked about how Jesus kind of encompassed them, all these laws, into three basic things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love your neighbor as yourself, and to love one another. That last one, remember that he had an audience in mind when Jesus was speaking those words, a new commandment I give you. And he did say a new commandment. Because I thought about this a lot. It's like, well, isn't that really part of love your neighbor as yourself? Well, it could be, but he did say a new commandment I give you. And that commandment was given to his apostles, given to his disciples at that time who would become apostles, and who they were to disseminate this truth to everyone else who would believe, who would come. He was talking about the church. He was talking about his bride. That while together in unity, that we are to love one another just as Christ loved us. To lay down our lives for one another, to care about one another, to pray for one another, to sacrifice for one another. And really this was an outworking of what is given here in Deuteronomy. And that was part of what was being spoken to this great audience. I have to wonder, there's thought to be 2 million plus people there. They didn't have a PA system. How did this, as Moses speak, how did it get to the ears of all these people? It makes you wonder what was going on. Maybe something more than just the obvious. And so let us read, and then we'll go where God leads. Starting in verse 10. Last week, I ended in verse 9, where it was said that you are to not let this depart from your hearts all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. That we're to tell them this. And I thank God that, as I mentioned last week, that I get the privilege of dedicating my grandson. And really what it is dedicating my son and my daughter-in-law to dedicate them to teaching their children, my grandchildren, this, what God is all about, that God may have mercy and save their souls as well. In verse 10 it says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me. The title of my message this morning, by the way, is The Beginning of Wisdom. Why did I say that? Proverbs, Solomon. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and they hate discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is it the beginning of wisdom?
Because if you don't have fear of the Lord, there isn't.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the most basic. It's the most basic. Because the fear of the Lord, that's wise. It's wise to have this fear instilled in you. To have this reverencing fear that is both reverent and fear. It's fear. And that's what it is. It's wise. And so Moses here is saying to remember. Remember that day. And I'm going to paint a picture here, and we're going to go to Exodus 19. And he's talking about what happened at Horeb. Now Horeb is also Mount Sinai. So I don't know why they have so many different names for the same place. It's kind of strange, but, and it can get confusing until you start checking things out and say, oh, okay, it unsettled me for a while, but then it settled my heart once I started checking into it a little bit more. When the Lord said, assemble the people that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Same thing as verse 9. It's not just for you, but it's for your children. Teach them this. It's also for them. This is what you're to do. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. It's a pretty powerful picture. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So get the picture. How many of you have seen, do you remember Mount St. Helens? And see the pictures that are in of active volcano, Kilauea, there in Hawaii. Pinatubo, I think it is there I can't think of the country now. But it's active. So it's got this smoke spewing from it. But you have this mountain there. They're at the base of the mountain. There's a fence, as it were, set up, a barrier, because God said, do not come up to the mountain. Don't let them come up to the mountain. Don't let them do this, because if they pass a certain point and they touch the mountain, what was going to happen? Death. God was going to take them out. And so he warned them, don't let them press up towards the mountain. Keep them at a distance. But I'm going to speak, and he spoke out of the fire. Where do we find this? In another place. It's the same thing that Moses, while he was out in the desert after leaving Egypt, and he looks up and sees a fire. And how many of you have seen that? Seen a mountain fire as the fire creeps up that mountain? You know something's burning up there, even if it's just a small fire. You can see it, especially in the dark. And here he was, he saw this strange thing. There's a fire up there, but the bush is not being burnt up. It's not being consumed. What in the world is going on? I've got to go see this great thing. It's the same idea. Here God is showing himself to the entire nation, and he's going to be speaking to them. Listen to what he says here. So he declared to you his covenant, his Ten Commandments. He wrote them on tablets. So they didn't see him, but they saw the evidence of him. They didn't see him, but they heard him speak. They didn't see him, but as it says in Exodus, and maybe I'll just let you guys read that, in Exodus 19, the mountain was shaking, quaking. They didn't see him, but they felt him. He was there, the very presence. It was ominous. It was scary. I've been outside in my home when we have a real amazing lightning storm, thunderstorm. And I'm near the safety of my house. And when it comes really near, it gets really intimidating. What this doesn't describe, but the other parts in Exodus talk about, there was also lightning and thunder. So you have this great spectacle going on here. You have this mountain as though it has come alive, and the very presence in the darkness of who God is. He came, and he says, in great darkness, descended upon the mountain as if the whole top of the mountain was on fire, that it was being consumed. And you had this great picture. And out of that, the thunder, the lightning, the shaking, the quaking, all these things, you have God speaking to them for one purpose. They will learn to fear me. And he says in verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day. What did the surrounding nations, what did Egypt, where they had been set free from, what is it that they worshipped? What is it that they worshipped? All these nations that are around them that they're about ready to go in and to conquer. Idols made with their own hands. Gods made with their own hands. And this is significant. This is really significant here. God was showing himself different from every other single god. The god of the nations, the gods of the nations, were made out of stone, out of wood, out of gold, out of silver, out of glass, out of whatever. But they were made by man's hands, and they would bow themselves to these things as if these false gods were alive. God showed himself different. You're going to worship me, and you're going to be asked, where is your God? We don't see him. You know what this is? You know what this is? This is faith personified. This is God, a compassionate God, a loving God, who is all-powerful, who has come to a group of people and showed himself, manifested himself in this way. His servant, Moses, is the arbiter. He's the go-between. He's the one who stands in place of someone that was to come. And you have all this being worked out. God showed himself, you're going to worship me, but you're going to worship me by faith. That was the intent here. That's what was going on here as God showed himself, spoke with all this stuff going on, and he spoke to them, and they didn't see him. They saw the effects. They saw the effects. When Chloe was listening to your story, she heard the effects. She heard what was being said there. She understood that book of life. I can picture this. I want my name there. I want to be part of this. God was manifesting himself in a way that she could understand, that she could see, that she could grasp. And in this way, this is how God was reaching these people, number one, to fear him. Even in the Christian realm, today there's this movement of hyper grace, where it's grace, grace, and all of grace, and more grace, and nothing but grace. Apparently they've never read the book of Revelation and what's to come. Apparently they've never read where Jesus is going to come back with a rod of iron to rule over and defeat and totally undo his enemies and put them under his feet. And that picture that's there is the wine vat that the grapes are in and he's stomping on them. That's the idea. Apparently they haven't read about that same God, or they choose to ignore. It is grace. It is grace that God has reached us. It's grace that he used for Chloe. It's grace that he used for me. But he's showing himself in ways so that we can grasp and understand, and so we can reach to him. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. So from the midst of the fire. Now remember, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Apparently this was the first time that God spoke directly out of that. And now they're hearing. And I love the part, and it doesn't say right here, but it says so in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. It says that the people, upon hearing this and seeing this, said, "Hey, Moses! You go talk to God. This is too scary. We don't want this. You go ahead and be. Yeah, you go ahead. Because we're going to die otherwise. This is too frightening. This is too much. We can't deal with this." You see, it's a picture of what was to come. There was a go-between. There was an arbiter. There was an advocate to go between God, so that we didn't have to fear him in that sense, but we should fear him in that sense. Because his wrath, which they kind of got a picture of or a sense of, that wrath was poured out on Christ. That wrath was poured out already. And for those who know Christ, will never, ever have to worry about that. But we're told that we're to work out our salvation with trembling and fear, to keep that in the back of our mind, that he still is a God whose wrath. And like I've said before, more so, doubly full of wrath, because he has given what is necessary for people to come to him. He's given everything that's necessary. He's given his most important and precious thing that he could give. He's given his love in the form of his Son. And those who deny him, and those who hate him, and those who hate those who follow him, they have hell coming. They have hell to pay. They have wrath to endure. And it's a scary thought when Paul, writing in the New Testament, says that they're even storing up wrath. They're storing up wrath. You know, they're purchasing, unbeknownst to them, they're purchasing these big buckets of things, and once one is full, they'll stack it and move it and get another one, and it's being stacked. The wrath of God is still to be poured out. It hasn't been, except for on Christ, for those who are in him. And he said, look, don't act corruptly. In verse 16, don't act corruptly by making a graven image for yourselves. The God that you're to worship is not going to be a God like this. The Egyptians had idols. The Canaanites had idols. The Philistines had idols. In the New Testament times, Ephesus had idols. All of these cities had, as I spoke last week, Baals, gods that they considered owners over them. They had to appease these gods because these were the gods that they worshipped. Lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. An idol that is a male or female. Mankind can't use that. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth. Okay? The likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground. If that's not clear enough, the likeness of any fish that swims in the oceans, in the waters, plural, any water. any fish of the water below the earth. Not just those that we see, but even those that are deep. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to the heavens. So far man is out. Animals out. Birds out. Fish out. Creeping things out.
Pot-bellied, cross-legged guys.
Yeah. Anything like that out. You're not to make a graven image like that. And if that's not enough, unless you lift your eyes up to the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. His very creation. You can get mesmerized by it. And that's all right. It's okay to enjoy the beauty of it. A starry night. I've talked about it. On my way to Idaho, sometimes when it's late at night, I love to stop at the top of a pass and just pull over and just look. Because there's no lights for miles around. And in the thick darkness of the sky, you can see this thing that you can't see here in the cities. And it just blows your mind. Just like when you go camping and you look up at the stars. Same thing. It just blows your mind. It's okay to look at that. Just don't look after it to go, wow. Astrology. And those things, those people that read on a regular basis, it's one of the things that is so prevalent, even in the church, that people waste their time trying to see what the stars are going to be for today. They're worshiping the stars. They're worshiping what they think. Last week I talked about Artemis, the goddess there, that Artemis, the great Artemis of Ephesus. You know, on the bust that they have of her, the images that survived, it's a grotesque thing. It's this many, it looked like this many-breasted female kind of deity type thing. But around her neck, up above, right here, you know what sits there? The constellation. The zodiac. This is part of their worship. This was part of the same thing. This is part of the idolatry that was being practiced at that time. And God says, look, don't look to the heavens. Look beyond the heavens, the one that made them. That's who you should worship. The one who set all these things into motion. The one who made all these things so that you could come to me and worship me and see that I have made all these things. Don't make an idol for yourself of any of these things. Part of the history of that Artemis was they would worship along with that idol, this rock that had fallen from the sky. They said it was a sign from the gods that Artemis was to be worshipped here. And that was in part of a temple. It sounds real familiar to Mecca. They have the same thing. A black stone that fell out of the sky. They have it encased in something. And they go there and they just go around and around and around and around this thing and worship it. And yet they claim, no, we're just monotheists. That rock, last I checked, is not a god. This is part of what God is saying here. Look, I'm invisible, but you can worship me. I'll come to you and I'll manifest myself so that you can grasp and understand that I am the Lord your God. He says in verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I should not cross the Jordan. I think he's still hurting. He's hurting here. Still. And probably till his dying breath, he was hurting that he couldn't be part of this. And swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I shall die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. Verse 23, so watch yourselves lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you. and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded. He covered the whole thing. He covered all of creation. No question. Notice in verse 25, but let's first read. We'll skip over 24 for a moment. But notice he's warning them in verse 23 and in verse 25 the way this verse starts. When? It's changed from warning. Now it's prophecy. Don't do this. Don't forget. Remember God. Remember who he is. Don't make an idol. Don't do those things. Verse 25, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly. It's prophesying. When you do this. And act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord so as to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long in it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you act corruptly, God's going to take you out of that land. And when he takes you to that, wherever he's going to plant you, there you'll be forced to worship these other gods. Because you have chosen to do this, God's going to say, fine, I'll give you the desire of your hearts, but it's going to be away from the land so that you do not corrupt it even more than you already have. But when you get there, when you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if. That word is so important. When you're reading through your scriptures, if. That puts a responsibility back on us. If you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Do you know what the good news is about that? If you're doing that, he's already done something inside of you to make you want him. That's what the good news is about that. He says, and when you are in distress, in verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. That which they were so afraid of, they're going to long for. Oh, that we could just hear God from the mountain again, that same voice that spoke to us out of the fire, that we could know him like that, that the other nations could see that God was close to us and that he desired a people to be close to them. For them to be close to him. Something that none of the other nations have. Something that they cannot have, for they have no God. Verse 31, and this is the key. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. He's a compassionate God. You see how patient he is? He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. This is what God is going to do in response. And here's your chance to respond back to him. And all this time, God says, I'll remember my covenant. I can't forget it. Because my word I uphold even more than my name. My word matters. And what I've said I will do, I will do. Remember when he passed through the split bulls and the goats and all those things. He himself is the one that passed through. He made a covenant with himself so that this would never be undone. Because had he made that covenant with just man, man would have somehow tried to find a way to screw it up. God says, as it says in Hebrews, that he swears by his own self. Because there's nobody higher. There's nothing higher. There's nothing that's higher, that's greater. There's nothing that is more reliable, immutable, than God himself. I swear by myself, he says. He swears to do these things for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and who seek him with everything that they are. I want to turn back real quick to verse 24. And this is what it says. For the Lord our God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget you, or the covenant that he made with your fathers, which he swore to you. He says in verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He's a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's what he is. He's a consuming fire. That burning bush that is on fire but doesn't get consumed. He's a consuming fire. And that's why we should fear him. And that's why we should reverence him. And that's why we should seek him, because he is a consuming fire. That's why. But he says his compassion is what drives him. His compassion is what moves him to save people, that they would come to know him and come to be blessed by him. In Hebrews 12, 28, 29, it says this, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, when you receive what God has given you, it's a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude, by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Just as he is in the Old Testament, so he is in the New Testament. That which he promises you, he will do it, and it will not be shaken. I love the verse that says the gifts that he imparts, they're irrevocable. What he gives you, he won't just take away. He won't revoke them. But you have to move in the power of them. You have to move in the power of those gifts that he's given to each and every one of us if we are believers. And that is what this message is. You see, our God, he is a consuming fire, but he's also in the business of forgiveness. We see that. When you seek him with all your heart, even after you've fouled up, you can seek him. He's in the business of forgiveness. He's in the business of redemption. He will redeem what the locusts have eaten. All those things that were despoiled because of your actions, he's going to remake them. He's going to make them new, and he's going to give them to you. He's in the business of forgiveness. He's in the business of redemption. He's in the business of reconciliation. He will reconcile you to him. He'll bring you in. It says in the New Testament that we can come confidently, with confidence, knowing that he hears. We can come to the throne of grace with confidence and ask anything that is according to his will, and he'll give it because he hears. He's in the business of forgiveness, of redemption, of reconciliation. And he does it all through his advocate. He does it all through one person. He does it all through that one who came and who gave his life in exchange for you and I, who came and lived and fulfilled the law. All these things that they could never keep, he kept them and fulfilled them and was therefore worthy to be slain, to give his life and to shed his blood, to remove our sins, to remove our blood guiltiness, to remove all those things because of who Christ is, the very Son of God. Through him, we can have forgiveness. Through him, we can have redemption. Through him, we can have reconciliation. He's still in the business of doing that. And that's why we should go, when we leave this, these beyond these doors, into the mission field to share that news with people. Yeah, you're going to screw up. Yeah, you're going to blow it. Yeah, you're going to violate an angry God. Bill Maher, in his hatred towards God, what he doesn't realize is his hypocrisy when he's talking about God is a psychotic God who's a murderer, a mass murderer, and he gets away with it. He doesn't realize his hypocrisy. And the world doesn't realize their hypocrisy. You know what he's doing? He's making a moral judgment. He's making a moral judgment. And he's an atheist, an anti-theist. He wants to reject the idea of God. He wants to reject the idea of holiness and righteousness and that which is good. But yet here he is making a moral judgment with no moral ground to stand on. His hypocrisy leaves him undone. He's, as it were, building a case against himself when he comes before God. If God were to take his life, he's built up a case against him, stored up wrath, and they will not be removed. He stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the fear of those who are lost. The great joy is that God is still in the business of reconciliation, of redemption and forgiveness. He can forgive. We should all together worship him all the more. We should all together be willing to tell and to share and to take the persecution that comes. We should all be willing to do this because God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to do these things. He does these things because he cares and he can. And he can use cracked vessels, broken down people like us. And he loves to do that. How glorifying is it to God that somebody like me, who was a drunk, who was hooked on porn, who was terrible with his wife and children, who was so selfish and the most selfish person that I know, that he could use somebody like me, a wretch, a worm. That's pretty glorifying to a holy, righteous God. He can use us, and he will use us. He doesn't want you to be just willing. He wants you to be available. He wants you to be both. And whatever God has for you, he will do it. He has done it, and he will continue to do it. We just need to go forward and move forward. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your glorious love, which changes hearts and lives and broken people like us, who makes all things new and who is the one reaching to the lost, like you did with Chloe, like you did with us, like you'll continue to do with Muslims and atheists and those who have rejected you. Show yourself strong and mighty to reach beyond the arrogance and the pride of man, and do what only you can do. Mercy, Lord. Have mercy on sinners and make them saints. Lord, you gave your commandments to show us how needy that we are, and how far from you that we truly are, how fallen we truly are. And you did so that we would come to you. And we thank you most of all for your glorious Son, who reconciles us to you, who redeems us from the pit, and who forgives all our sins. We thank you that you are the great God who made all things and who makes all things new. And we thank you that you can do it as only you do and as only you can, according to your sovereign and glorious will. Lord, I pray that you would have your way here and that you would bid us go, but first to come and to repent of anything that we have that might keep us from you, so that you can fill us, and then go and share this great truth and love with all that is around us, with this city and the city next and the city after that, for your name's sake and for your glory. We ask it in the holy and precious and glorious and wondrous and splendorous name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.